Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, if we could turn to the Ephesian epistle, chapter 1 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now we trust that the Lord will bless to us the reading of these words. As I mentioned, our purpose is really to give you some background on the city of Ephesus. The handout at the back that has a little map at the top, and it shows you Ephesus. I've highlighted Ephesus in relation to the whole of the Mediterranean region. Then we've kind of narrowed down into the next map, and it shows you, highlights Ephesus, and it gives you the location of those cities that are mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches of Asia. Now, taking a look at this, Ephesus was originally located at the western shores of the Adriatic Sea or the Asia Minor. But by Paul's day, silting had clogged the mouth of the river so much that Ephesus was now 5 kilometers or 3 miles inland. During the Roman period, they sought to try and dredge a channel from the sea to the Ephesus with great difficulty, and eventually they gave it up. Ephesus was one of the 5 strategic cities in the Roman Empire. There was Rome, Corinth, Antioch, Alexander, and Ephesus. Great cities, cities that Rome had established to be centers of their armies, centers to go out and go to the different locations. Eventually, Ephesus became the capital of the Roman province of Asia. Now, today, we think of Asia as being a continent to further east. But in those days, Asia encompassed what you see on that second map on that first page. That was Asia. It is believed that our Ephesus was founded by colonists in the 1,000 years before Christ. Now, to put that into a biblical perspective, that means that when David was establishing his kingdom in Jerusalem, colonists from Greece were establishing Ephesus. Now, that is a particularly important to remember that this was going on at the time. It is said, according to the tradition, according to their legend, that Ephesus was built by an army of women, no men, an army of women. So that the people, even down to the days when Paul lived, the women enjoyed the equal rights with men. They had the same privileges, same rights. That was taken away from them within 100 years of Paul's period. And they were again given actually third class status in the kingdom, in the empire. Ephesus was said, and so when we look at the Ephesian epistle, you will find that when we come to chapter 5 of Ephesians, that the apostle Paul is seeking to confirm and to secure the welfare of the women. Ephesus was a commercial, political, and religious center in all of Asia Minor. It was so important that it was a center of religion, of learning, and of philosophy that rivaled Athens. Now, when we think of Greece today, we think of Athens. And they were the center of learning. But that is not true in those days. In those days, there were certain cities that were centers of learning. There was Athens. Then there was Ephesus. And then there was Tarsus. And we don't think of Tarsus as being a center of learning. And then there was Alexander. Those were the four centers of learning where great universities were established. In Paul's day, Ephesus had a population of about 500,000 people, almost the size of Winnipeg. And unlike most cities in that day, Ephesus during the night was lit by oil lamps. They had streetlights, which if you've gone to Rome, you would not have found streetlights. You wouldn't have found streetlights in Athens or Sparta or any of the other, or Jerusalem. But in Athens, they did. They maintained streetlights. Not only that, is that they, as a center of learning, they gathered together at Athens, at Ephesus, tremendous libraries of books. When we think and when we look in Acts chapter 19, and you find that they brought their books and they burned them, those books that were filled with evil, they burned them. The value in today's money would be approximately $200,000. Tremendous value in books, and they prized the books. Ephesus took great pride in their history. The Ephesians prided their history. They looked and they looked upon their history and they could say, our history goes back over 1,000 years. But you'll notice the way Paul begins the Ephesian epistle. And he says, but God chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be in love, be holy and blameless before him. We have a greater history, Paul was telling them. Our history goes back before the foundation of the world. And then you will find another thing that the Ephesians prided themselves in was their temple. They had a temple to their goddess Artemis. And when we read in the King James Version, it's called Diana. That's a Roman name for the same goddess. This temple was considered to be one of the seven wonders of the world. But worship in this temple was centered around astrology, sorcery, amulets, exorcism, and every form of magic and hallucinatory drugs. And the Ephesians would look at their marble, beautiful marble temple, and they would take great pride in it. And they would boast of it. But Paul says, God has given us greater than that temple. He has blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And we have the promises of God for the today. He says they're greater than this temple. This temple, that temple was then later destroyed. But I think as well, and we look back in the Old Testament, when the people of God were rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem in Ezra chapter 5, the people in Ephesus were building their temple unto evil. And the Ephesians would speak of their God, but Paul says, speaks of all we have in Christ Jesus. We have salvation. We have unity. We have spiritual gifts. We have a tremendous heritage in Christ. And they would also glory in the mysteries of their goddess. But Paul writes to the believers about the mystery of godliness, which has been committed to his trust. And when we turn to, when you get to chapter 3 and you see all the mysteries, and Paul says that he was an ambassador for Christ on behalf of these mysteries that were revealed to him. And then they gloried in their great large amphitheater. Now this is an amphitheater out in the open air, which was constructed so that a person standing on the seated at the top of the amphitheater could hear what was being said on the stage. Great intelligence went into creating that amphitheater. It could hold 25,000 people. Now you take a look at our MTS center downtown. It has capacity for 15,000 people. So this amphitheater in Ephesus would hold an extra 10,000 people. That's a lot of people. To give you an idea, that would be more than all the people who live in Portage La Prairie. And in this theater, Greek dramatists would imitate the characteristics of others. But again, Paul contrasts that which we have, and that we have the great privilege of being to God a steward, a teacher, preachers, interceders, and worshipers. We have a greater privilege. And as well, Paul would emphasize the importance of living a life that honors Christ. You see, they gathered in there and they did not gather to honor anyone. It was to this theater that they came, that the mob came to condemn the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we read about it in Acts chapter 19. And so I've written down in that little handout in a little phrase, and it says what the Hebrew epistle was to the Jewish Christians. The Ephesian epistle is to the Gentile Christians. For the Hebrew epistle presents Christ as the fulfillment of all the ceremonies and feasts associated with the tabernacle. The Ephesian epistle presents Christ as the truth in a world of make-believe. And the one true God is taking out of this world a people for his glory. Now we have a little timeline. This is a suggested timeline. Some of these things we know, the dates we know fairly accurately. You'll see that the first one, March of 53, that is fairly accurate because the Apostle Paul was heading back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. He tells us that. And so in March of 53, it may have been April, but March for sake of context, Paul spent a brief time there. And he reasoned with the people in the synagogue. And I believe beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them, reasoned and expounded with the Jews in all the scriptures concerning Christ. And before he left, Paul promised to return. Now this is at chapter 18 of Acts, but chapter 19 he returns. And so in the summer of 53, Paulus arrives in Athens, or in Ephesus. And he preached boldly the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ from the scriptures. And we find Priscilla and Aquila taking him aside and teaching him more perfectly the things of the scriptures. And then Apollos continued there before leaving to go into Greece. In October of 53 until January of 56, Paul spent just over 3 years in Ephesus proclaiming Christ. Now, he spent 2 years in the school of Tyrannus. In those days, the leading philosophers of that city, such as Tyrannus, would conduct their classes only in the afternoon. So their schools or their accommodations would be free in the morning. And so it's likely that Paul used the school in the morning to teach the things of Christ. And we find that Paul conducted daily question and answer periods, which we would call today Bible readings. And he taught the things of Christ. And we find that God was bearing witness with signs and miracles and wonders. And Paul set forth every possible effort to convince him to believe, emphasizing the importance of putting God first in their lives. And to make the Lord the focus of their lives. And then we find that many of the Jews and the Gentiles believed and gave testimony to their salvation by destroying their idolatrous books. Their changed eternal destiny was testified by their changed lifestyle, and people recognized. But Ephesus was no different from all the other cities that time. After the gospel was preached, opposition came forth. And those opposed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ were motivated more by personal reasons than by other reasons. Many of the times, the opposition was motivated by envy. But in Ephesus, it was motivated by monetary loss. And Paul's counsel to the Ephesian believers was to set your eyes upon God and to follow him and to walk in love. We'll find that in Ephesians chapter 5. Set your affections upon that which is above. Then again in May of 57, when we read that Paul's counsel to them, Paul meets with the Ephesian elders and warns them of the dangers to come. Paul's message to the Ephesian elders gives us a glimpse into the exercise of the apostles' care and the sacrifice he so willingly made that the churches might not only be established, but that they would be strengthened spiritually. Paul said to them, "I have been serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations." And Paul really, in that message to them, he really pours out his heart to them. And as we were to read, if we were to read from verses 18 down to verse 35, we would find ways in which Paul is pouring out his heart. We would find that he speaks of the attacks upon his own character. Then he speaks of his stewardship of the gospel. Then he speaks of the Spirit's leading in his life. He speaks of the closing of his service for Christ. And he speaks of his own times of self-examination. And then he speaks of his continual concern for the welfare of God's assembly. And then he speaks of the example he has set for them. The Apostle Paul at that time believed that he would not see the Ephesians ever again. And he reminded them of his service and sacrifice among them, and he gave them spiritual counsel. And then he gave them the reasons for that spiritual warning. And finally, he spoke of the spiritual example he had set for them. I would read over again those words that he said to them. I believe there were three or four things that he was emphasizing for them. First of all, their need to examine themselves. And he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." Take heed unto yourselves. And you know, the Apostle Paul was speaking to the Ephesian overseers, but we need to take that counsel to our hearts as well. Take heed to yourself. To Timothy, he spoke the words similar, that it was important for Timothy to heed the word of God, that he might not only save or preserve himself, but that he might preserve those he came in contact with. And so the apostle is speaking to those elders. He says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves." And then he says, "Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Feed the church of God. You know, I wonder, how often do we think of that? That I should have a word of encouragement ready to speak to other believers. When you got up this morning and you opened your Bible and you read, did you ever think of the fact, perhaps as I'm reading this portion, there's a verse that I could keep in my mind that I could say to someone else that would encourage them? That's the kind of thing that feed the church of God, feed the people of God. They need to be encouraged. They need those words of blessings. And why does he say to feed them? He says because there's dangers ahead. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." There's dangers coming. We don't know the dangers that will face one another, each other, in the week before us. Each of us will face challenges. And perhaps if you could speak to them and you think of a verse that has impressed you in the past week and you say it to them, and perhaps that verse will be just what they need in a trying challenge that is before them. Then he gives them the third thing, and he says, "Watch and remember." Watch and remember. And it reminds me of Moses' words to the children of Israel, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee." Remember. Watch and remember. And he says, "Watch and remember that the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears." The Apostle Paul, when he was addressing the Corinthian believers, he confessed that "there cometh upon me daily the care of all the churches." And so, really, when the Apostle Paul is speaking to these Ephesian overseers, it was with this idea that they would share with him the care for all the Ephesian believers. And really, that's a good counsel for us as well. Have we realized, appreciated the fact that when we are seeking to encourage one another and speaking to one another, we are actually sharing with each other. We're sharing with the burden for the assembly. and we can give that there. It was no doubt that the Apostle Paul, as he was thinking that, he could say to the Corinthians, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Are we following Christ? If we seek to encourage, we are following him. And later he would write to these Ephesian shepherds, telling them to be followers of God as dear children. And we come to Ephesians chapter 5 and reread those words. And then Paul left them. Paul never actually, as far as we know, ever went back to Ephesus. Never saw them again. But in January of 62, from a Roman prison, Paul writes to the Ephesians to strengthen and encourage the believers. And we will be looking through his letter to the Ephesians, so I won't make any comments. But in the spring of 63, now, we can kind of put a fairly close date upon those dates, because we know this, that Felix was ordered back to Rome in possibly December of 59. Festus came to Caesarea in June of 60. He saw Paul appeared before him in July of 60, and in late October of the year 60, Festus sent Paul to Rome. Paul never arrived at Rome until late February, early March of 61. Now, those are historical facts that that can be verified from there. So 62, being in a prison, is possibly pretty close. So in the spring of 63, Paul writes to Timothy, who is living in Ephesus. When Paul wrote to Timothy to guide him concerning spiritual behavior, the house of God, and to encourage him to stand firm in his commitment to Christ in the midst of troubling times for the church. Then in September of 67, Paul writes a second letter to Timothy, who is residing at Ephesus, and Paul seeks to encourage Timothy to remain firm in the faith and to warn him of the coming of false teachers. And then in November of 67, Paul is martyred. Now, it's interesting that Paul claimed to be a Roman citizen. And because he was a Roman citizen could not be crucified. So Paul was beheaded. Peter was not a Roman citizen, and Peter was martyred at about the same time Peter was crucified. In the spring of 96, or round about that time, while living on the island of Patmos, John writes, receives a message from the Lord Jesus for Ephesus. John may have been living at Ephesus before being exiled to Patmos. The message from the Lord to Ephesus was that he was to be the center of their attention, but their devotion to Christ was waning. And the Lord says, thou hast left thy first love. Their love and affection for Christ was not what it once was. And this suggests that there was a problem with their worship. They may not have been worshiping as they should. Or perhaps their worship had become cold and formal. Then there were the Nicolaitans. There were those who had set themselves up in places of authority. And something happens when those in the assembly let others do what they should be doing. And then finally, the Lord gives them a promise for the future. He that overcomes will enjoy the blessing and fellowship of the Lord's presence. We've put a few here, and we have a little outline of the Ephesian epistle, chapters 1 to 3. We have really the believer's position and wealth in the heavenlies in Christ. And the key word through those three chapters is in Christ, in Christ. We have been chosen by God in Christ. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And in chapters 2 and 3, we are united in one body in Christ. Then in Ephesians 4 to 6, we have the believer's conduct, or their practical walk and practice for Christ. And the condition of the believer here on earth, living as citizens of heaven, is brought before us. And the key words of this section are of Christ and for Christ. Chapter 4, we have how we ought to walk as believers. Chapter 5 and into the first part of chapter 6, our responsibility as believers. Chapter 6 to the end, the believer's warfare. And I see in the Ephesian epistle 5 themes. Now there may be other themes, but these are the ones that impressed me the most. First of all, the love of God. The Ephesian speaks of the love, or that to love dearly for others from the heart. It also speaks of affection shown by actions. Then the second theme is the grace of God. The grace of God runs through the whole of the book. And Ephesians speaks of the loving kindness and the unmerited favor of God for us. Then it speaks of the will of God. And Ephesians speaks of God's purpose, will, and desire for the believers. The epistle of the Ephesians speaks of the believer's position in Christ and the believer's conduct in the world. Ephesians relates the believer's position in Christ with the walk or life of the believer engaged in spiritual warfare against the forces of evil. And the epistle of Ephesians reveals the eternal calling and character of the church. Ephesians tells of the heavenly calling of the church and describes the earthly conduct of the church. When we read through our Bible, we will find that Ephesus, Ephesians were greatly blessed. We find the fact that Paul visited. Aquila and Priscilla lived in Ephesus. There is reference to the church that was in their home. We find Apollos, who was a mighty man in the scriptures. He visited Ephesus. Paul the apostle spent over 3 years preaching in Ephesus. Timothy, a man with a natural care for the people of God, lived in Ephesus for a number of years. And John, the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, was also said to have lived in Ephesus. The Lord sent them special messages to instruct them and to guide them. There is Paul's message in Acts 20, which we've already referred to. There is the Ephesian epistle, which we're going to be taking a look at. There's Paul's first letter to Timothy. There's Paul's second letter to Timothy. And there's the Ephesian letter from the risen Lord. All of these blessings came to the Ephesians. And so when I think of all the blessings and all the gift that was presented to them, I think of how much privilege and opportunities that they had to serve God. Well, we'll let you out a little bit early, but perhaps we could speak to the Lord in prayer. Our God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy great love to us, for the privilege that was given to this church at Ephesus. And we think of the privilege that has been given to us.